I like to see the whites in your eyes before I shoot at you. Before I give you the word. Hopefully you were able to pick up a worksheet tonight as we're going to continue trying to give to you each of the answers in your worksheet this evening. We're continuing to study the subject and the theme of positioning your life to hear the voice of the Lord. And a couple of weeks ago, I began speaking on this subject of getting in position to hear the voice of the Lord. And if you'll notice in your notes, I've given you Webster's definition of position. It means, number one, to get in the right or the proper place. Number two, it means a way of being placed or arranged. We've looked a lot at obedience and trust, which are two of the things that are crucial. And it's those two things that help us get in a position so that we can really hear what God is having to say. Now, knowing that this is what I've been teaching on, I've kind of just, as I've walked through my daily life, looked for examples that kind of puts these truths in the fire, so to speak. We're having our roof replaced. And so, can I hear your best dog impersonation? Let me back up and say, I've been trying to figure out how important position is in our life to hearing things. So I've been trying different things. The first thing that I tried was I got in my car and began to just listen to different radio stations. And I noticed it's a lot easier and a lot more fun to listen to something when it's in the right position, when it's arranged correctly. Notice that when KSBJ advertises its radio station, they advertise the right position. They tell you that it is found at 89.3. Can I tell you that that station sounds a little bit different when it's out of position? 89.1 and 89.5, while close, changes what you're hearing. And based on what you're hearing, it does have an effect on what you're feeling. As I walked through the dial, I would change to different call letters. And I found with each new place, each new position, I heard a different style of music. One station, I lost my car, I lost my wife, I lost my home. The next station, I lost my mind. Then I got to a station when I got it all back, because I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what the other radio stations had taken from me. Okay, so I saw in that example that position really does have an effect on us. What we listen to, it affects us. It brings out of us certain emotions, certain feelings, certain ideas, certain thoughts. We see certain things based on what we think and we hear. So then I know what I'm looking for, so these roofers come to our house because we're getting a new woof on our house. We're overcoming some of the Hurricane Ike stuff like you are. And I was really excited when they dropped the materials, because I started seeing more than just things by faith. I had some substance to prove that we weren't completely crazy yet, but that we were well on our way. And I noticed that when they got on the roof, it affected what we heard in the house. We could hear them better than we could hear our own thoughts. There was a lot of hammering going on. There was a different language in the heavenlies over my house than there was on the earth. They were happy. And they had music. I couldn't tell if they were singing along or just talking. But they were happy. And so I noticed that all that pounding and all that banging looked a lot like life. Sounded a lot like life. Ever felt that way before? You were getting a new woof in your life? Yeah. So there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of banging. There's a lot of hammering. There's a lot of voices. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of interference. Now, our house is not real big, so you can pretty much hear each other wherever you are if you talk in a normal tone. I could hear Dina back in our bedroom from the living room when there wasn't that interference. But with that interference, it affected what I heard. I would pick up on a few things, but not everything that she was saying. I think that looks a lot like our relationship with God. I think there are times that there's a lot of interference, a lot of disturbance in our house and over our house, in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. Different voices saying different things, different circumstances banging. It affects what we feel towards each other. It has an effect on what we hear from each other. And not only does it have an effect on what we hear from each other here, but you know, those things do and can have an effect on what we're here, what we're hearing from him, and what we're hearing from here. So I think distance really makes a big impact in our life, and I think obedience is crucial. We stopped there and we said that obedience helps close that gap and that distance between you and God. And the issue here is, have I obeyed the word of God to the best of my ability as he has revealed it to me? I found out this about the Lord. He desires for us to hear his voice. He confirms in his voice that we are his. That's nice to know, that his sheep. And he likens us to sheep. Some of you as goats, but most of you as sheep. But he tells us with confidence that as one of mine, as a sheep, as a son, as a daughter, I want you to hear my voice. Because when you hear my voice, that reminds you that you're my children. You're not just anybody's children. You're not orphaned. You're not abandoned. You're not alone. But I am your father. I am with you. And I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think that's why the enemy really works hard to get something between us and the Lord. He wants us to doubt that love of the Heavenly Father. He wants us to doubt that compassion and that care that he does have for us. And obedience keeps us close, close to his hand, but not just close to his hand, close to his heart. Because there's going to be times in your life you're going to question, you're going to wonder if his hand is with you, if his hand is upon you. Because you've prayed one thing and it seems like he's doing another thing. Are the lights on? In you. I know the lights are on here. I'm just kind of joking. The second thing is trust. Now, you think obedience is hard some days. Boy, trust can be hard a lot of days. Because the issue here is learning to trust God's heart, even as I said, when you can't see his hands or you don't understand why his hands would take that direction to answer your prayers. Or in some cases, make you question whether he's answering your prayers. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 has really been a couple of scriptures that I think God is really trying to say to Dominion Church. Trust in the Lord this year with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your way. He will make your paths. He will make your life straight. Now, if you would notice with me in this passage of scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, obey him. Acknowledge him. That's where the faith comes in. Sometimes you're going to be trapped in distrust and distraction. And you're going to find it really hard to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not in your own understanding. And you have to understand at that point, there is a tendency and a temptation then to take your ways and let your ways determine what you're going to do instead of acknowledging God's ways. When you're not sure what God is doing or if God is doing, guard your ways. Go back and make sure that your ways line up with his word. Our nature and our tendency is to get frustrated and get disobedient in our ways. And then we'll kind of be surprised when we're having a difficult time trusting him with all of our heart. We're surprised when we're challenged to lean on him. But if you'll check your ways, in due season, as you walk faithfully in your ways, things like trusting in your heart, leaning on your understanding, and no longer yours but his, and your past being made straight will follow your ways. I remember as a youth pastor, we would often say, when you can't trust your feelings, follow your faith. Your feelings will eventually catch up to you. Now, you can't always trust your feelings, but how many of you know that God gave you feelings? Yeah. And God wants us to be confident in the fact that he's a priest, a high priest, the Hebrew writer says. And he's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our afflictions. He knows what it feels like to get our lives re-woofed. We'll just stay with it. It's working. He knows what it feels like. Because there was this moment when I realized bad weather was coming, according to the Weather Channel. Ever get that Weather Channel report in your life and the enemy tell you that tomorrow looks like it's going to be not just partly cloudy, but really cloudy? And there's going to be really a high percentage chance of heavy rains. Well, they drop off the stuff at our house, and I start seeing the weather reports, and those voices start telling me, oh, that's not good. I could just envision them getting everything pulled off my house and my house being uncovered. And here comes the rains. Can you take that into your life and kind of see some parallels? Isn't the enemy really good at kind of leaving you feeling like you're uncovered, vulnerable, without hope or help in times of trouble? Now, you know what? That never materialized. That new roof is on. And a lot of times, the things in our life that the enemy throws at us in the form of fear, it never materializes. But boy, can it steal a lot of joy and a lot of peace and a lot of time and a lot of blessing and a lot of favor in our lives. Sometimes you just have to really trust him. And what trust looks like on the outside, because I think trust is an inside thing that reflects itself through obedience on the outside. When I know it's the right thing, will I do it? When I do it, it shows trust. Now, I'm all for my kids being obedient. And when they were younger, we would have to discipline them so that they would understand that there's a cause and effect. Any of you ever send your children to the corner to sit in a chair? Any of you count to 10? Count to 3? Any of you talk a little bit more like your parents when your children were being disobedient? Yeah. And it's amazing how we can look at obedience in one respect as we command it from our spouse and our children, our boss, our pastor, anybody else in our life that we feel should be helping us achieve the goals in our life, but how we seldom see a lack of obedience on our part. I just wonder, does anybody see that? And yet, as a parent, when you are disciplining your child, don't you have something they don't? And don't you have that something they don't? And isn't it called the big picture? You know why you're saying no to the thing they're wanting yes. You know why you're saying not now to the thing they're wanting right then. You have a purpose. You have a reason. You see the bigger picture. You know that ultimately it is better that you say no now. Now, we can see it with our children. And sometimes I think it would be wise of us to back up and say, okay, what does my father see that he's saying not now to because he has a better outcome for me? He's saying no for a reason. We know in Scripture that he is the Father and that every good gift comes from the Father above. So sometimes we have to step back and say, okay, what good gift has he reserved for me? Now, what are you going to do while you wait for that good and perfect gift from above? Who are you going to be? That's a big question in our lives. That's when our faith matures. That's when we grow in the life of the Spirit. And that's what we're getting to tonight. But obedience and trust grows your spiritual strength. And can I tell you, you're going to need a lot of it in life. Life is going to see to it that you're going to need more strength than your own. And the more times you get in that position, the more opportunity you have to pass the test. And so right now, if maybe you're waiting around for God to answer a prayer, and it seems like he's saying not now, or he's saying no, think of how you as a parent treat your children and why many times you find yourself saying not now or no. You know something they don't know. You have a broader perspective, a bigger picture. You know in the long run, what they learn is going to help them more. That there's a time and a season for everything. So step back into your children's shoes with your Heavenly Father and think intentionally. What is it that I'm going to have in due season that right now is not the season called due for me? What is going to take place in me? What can God mature through me? What can God use me to be and to do in a season like this? Because if we're not careful, we'll walk in the flesh and never learn anything, and our spirit will never grow. And we'll continue to be dependent on a childlike faith when Scripture's offering us a spiritual giant's faith. The Lord wants us to grow up. The Lord wants us to be strong and courageous. The Lord wants us to be utterly dependent on Him and not them. The Lord wants us to have access daily to His Word, and from His Word understand how to apply His strength and walk in His disciplines. He wants us to break cycles of immature behavior. He wants us to no longer be on the milk of His Word. He wants to take the bottle out of our mouths so He can put the meat in our bones. So that we can walk with confidence in our life, whether it be on the mountaintop or the valley, and still be strong, stable, and courageous. Ever been around a believer that you just wanted what they had? There was something about them that you said, man, I wish I could be like that. And someday when I grow up in the Spirit, and someday when I'm a strong believer, and I'm a stronger Christian, I'm going to act like they do. Ever been around somebody that you would say, now they're a spiritual giant? How many of you can say, yeah, I've been around some pretty strong spiritual giants in my day? Now, what was it in that spiritual giant that you saw that really made you say that? Made you hungry for that? Close walk with God, continual prayer. Stability. That's probably one of our key words in our house. Stability. Consistency.
Perseverance.
Your word. Is that what you said? Other things. Integrity. Boldness. Confidence. Results. Thankfulness. Faithfulness, joy, their devotion to God's Word. Now, enough about me. Let's talk about the flesh. You know, you're pointing out things that are pictures of God in people's lives. That over a period of time, God was able to do a work in an area of their life that God and the Spirit of Him through daily disciplines were being lived out. It takes time. Let's talk about that other part of our life. That's kind of the spirit part. Let's focus on something called the flesh. Now, how many of us have flesh? How many of you came tonight and you are in the flesh? Well, I think all of us are. That's one interpretation of in the flesh. What do believers mean when they say, oh, they're in the flesh? What do I mean by that? They're walking in. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not walking out spiritual disciplines. They're not trusting in the Lord with all their heart. They're not leaning on His understanding. They're leaning on their misunderstandings. They're not in their paths making them straight. Or He's not able to because they're not acknowledging the Lord in their ways. What does it mean when somebody's in the flesh? As we're using it. They're limited. They're doing their own thing. Very good answer. Yeah. They're not in control. The unholy flesh. And can I tell you, this Holy Bowl is a really awesome event to be at. But I think it should be called the Unholy Bowl. I've been to it. It's scary. People limping around like that trying to live out their glory. So we'll see you on the field Saturday. Okay, so tonight I want to really start unpacking point number three, which is in your notes, focus on the Spirit. And what I've wanted to do is help you to recognize that there is the work of the Spirit in our life, or the potential of that work, and there is the daily work and the potential of the work of the flesh in our life. There's those things that God desires to do in our spirit with His Spirit that leaves in our life the reflections of His presence and His power. Then there's that part of all of us that we all have. There's that part that we call the flesh. There's that part where we live unto our own appetites, we live to our own desires, we live to our own affections, and we choose to walk without self-control. We feed the self of me, myself, and I. The part of me that just wants to be happy, content, and satisfied, that doesn't like words like, oh, discipline, prayer, reading the Word, fasting, going to church. The part of us that is allergic to trials, testing, and suffering, but often thinks that others deserve the ones that we're going through. So I need you to recognize there's those two parts of us that are constantly working to have authority and control in our life. You and I daily have to determine which one are we going to focus our energies on. Which one are we going to pour ourselves into or allow it and its disciplines to be poured into us? Now, God daily desires to have control in our life. But He's not just going to come in, hello, without our willingness to work through our lives. Now, focus, the issue here is learning how to live your life completely different than what your flesh is used to living. And can I tell you, your flesh is very used to living in and for itself. My belief is that focusing on the Spirit has to be intentional. That we have to constantly surrender control to the Lord. I want to give you for your notes tonight's answer, because there are about four things that I'm going to point out about focusing on the Spirit. Number one, in your notes, you have to learn to live life in the Spirit. Number one, you have to learn to live life in the Spirit. It doesn't just magically come because you get in church. Yes, coming and asking the Lord into your life and asking Him to become your Savior is a part of it, but it's a beginning. It's not an ending. So number one, you have to learn how to live life in the Spirit. Number two, you have to learn to focus your attention and your affection towards things of the Spirit. That's something you have to be intentional in, because it's very easy for that other part of you, that natural part of you, that normal part of you, that comfortable part of you, to want those affections and those addictions and those attentions to be poured back into the old life before Christ. Number three, you have to fix your eyes. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. There's a lot that you have to daily choose to look away from. Ever hear the saying, "What we are what we eat"? Ever use that before in conversation? Well, you know, we are what we eat. I think that's true, not just in the natural, but also in the spiritual. We are what we eat. We are what we look at. And you got to be careful. You've got to recognize that while you may be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, your eyes still have some memory in them. And you developed some really bad habits before Jesus Christ. And you've got to start working on that. You have to fix your eyes. Gentlemen, you've got to fix your eyes. You've almost got to put blinders on. Don't believe me? Get in your car and try to drive to downtown Houston. Your eyes, your faith, your salvation will be assaulted by the billboards alone. And what you look at will stir up a desire in you. And you've got to determine what desire is going to have control in me and over me. Is it going to be a desire for more of the Lord, or desire for more of her who's laid out on the billboard advertising something else? That's a daily discipline. That's what life in the Spirit is about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the Lord who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Some of you are not finishing in your faith because you keep fixing your eyes on all these distractions. Now, I used a billboard. And that billboard that I was describing was one which is designed by those who are not right with the Lord. It's designed to stir up appetites and desires of this world. Because they know if you look at it long enough, you are what you eat. You'll follow what you're looking at. You'll turn this little machine on the inside, and you'll think about it and think about it and think about it until no longer do you have control over what you're thinking, but now what you're thinking has control over you. Now, I know this is not making you stand up and clap your hands, but what it will do is make you stand up and walk with faith, an obedient faith. Now, you may sit here and say, well, man, I'm sure glad I don't have a problem with lust and pornography. And yet, do you know, you too may have a similar problem and you're unable to finish because while you're not looking at billboards that fill you with lustful imaginations, you are looking at billboards that are filled with your past failures, fears, insecurities, inadequacies. You may be looking at your past bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, deception. And because you are what you eat, and you have a tendency to follow what you think, you keep falling and following in the ways of the old. So daily you wake up and you think about what you've been looking at on the inside, and you daily repeat your past over and over and over again. So you may not be committing the sin of pornography, but you may be sinning in a sense of stirring up fear. And fear is not of God. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So because you're not pursuing faith, you've opened up your life to continue to fear. And fear opens the door to any and every kind of enemy's imagination against you. And so you constantly find your mouth reminding your thoughts that they're working. How long do you have to be insecure before you overcome security? It's one thing to be insecure at 16 and 17 and not be confident in the Lord, and it's another to be 56 or 57 and still carry that same insecurity, still carry those same fears, still walk out those same responses in life. I think the Word wants to work every day of our life. I think the Word every day in our life says, hey, according to Lamentations 3, my mercy is new every morning, and great is my faithfulness. What security is becoming secure in who he's not or who he is and being okay with who we're not. Hey, I may not be confident in everything I do. It looks like I'll have to lean on the Lord. He's really going to come up big. Have you listened to what your thoughts are telling you lately? And don't just stop there. Ask yourself, where do they lead you? And have they led you to the same results over and over again? If he said, and he did, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, then let's start getting some finished faith in the house. Let's start seeing some people cross the finish line and saying, I once was weak, but now I am strong. I once was blind, but now I can see. I once was not enough, but now in Christ I'm more than enough, because now I am a conqueror. I live the lifestyle of the rich and the famous, and I don't even know Robin Leach. Now, how long before we stop rehearsing what we were and start rehearsing who He is? If indeed He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, when are you going to let Him be in your life, not just as the author of your dream, but the finisher of your faith? When are you going to bow up, man up, power up, and start being the believer on a daily basis He said you could be? Because He said in Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you and me. I say today, I say let's not give the enemy one more compliment by reminding him just who we're not and how weak we are. Let's just begin to declare, the Lord is the author and the finisher of my faith. Yeah. The fourth thing you've got to do is you have to have the mind of Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ. And how can you have the mind of someone unless you're around that someone? Because when you hold the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that you hold the thoughts, the feelings, and the purposes of His heart. It comes through listening. We have to take time to listen to God. We're going to close here, and next week we're going to really jump into these thoughts, but taking time to listen to God. The issue is here is not just listening with your ears, but hearing the words in your heart. Now, can I tell you, I had to really slow down to listen. I found that people in conversations don't listen too much. I found that a lot of us are just waiting. We're taking a deep breath and we're just waiting for that moment the person on the other side pauses. If you come to church here, you need to know that about the rest of your church family. We all just act like we're listening. My mother-in-law teases me sometimes that a lot of preachers just like to hear the sound of their voice. I was reading something in the newspaper this week that some man had written from Brookside Village, and it's called Jokes on Us, and he gave you the definition of what a good sermon is. A good sermon has a good beginning and a good ending. And the two are as close together as possible. How about that? I don't believe in that, but I think that was funny. Got your notes in front of you? Listening takes more time. It really does. Listening requires greater focus and attention. I found that if I don't really just zero in on your face, your eyes, your lips, I'll start wandering. That's why when I'm in another church, I can't sit beyond the first or second row, because I start looking at the back of people's heads. And I'd be thinking, and these thoughts, they're the devil, they're not me, but I'm like, man, and I thought my ears were big. Wow. I'll look around, and I'll just, these are not my thoughts, this is the enemy. And I'll look at people, and I'll be like, oh, I didn't know that turbans were in again. Oh, that's not a turban, that's the man's hair. It starts on the east side, goes to the west side, and then makes a little, okay. Yeah, That's what I do. How many of you do the same kind of stuff? And you know, you hadn't really been to church till you sat in the back row and watched the church. It's a different world back there. Don't believe me? Listen to our sound team as they interact and respond to the services. Yeah, because listening requires greater focus and attention. And you know what? In this 21st century, we have more media. We have more technology than ever before, but it feels like we have little time, and it seems like hi-ho, hi-ho, I-O, it's off to work I go. And we go, and we really don't take time to focus on the most important things in life. But listening, it requires greater focus and attention. Listening demands being intentional. Listening demands being intentional and getting involved. My prayer time since last Wednesday, every time I've sat down to pray to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to talk for a little while, then I'm going to let you talk for a little while. And I found that my little while of talking was a lot longer than his little while of talking. Because every time I would get still, I'd get sleepy. How many of you have slept 24 hours before, woke up and said, I'm going to pray? Only to put your head down while you're going to pray and you slept another 4 hours. Okay? You've probably been in that place before. And I have too. But I found that I have this tendency that when it comes time to listen, it really, man, you have to work at that. You have to be intentional and you have to get involved in listening. And then finally, I learned this week, listening leads to intimacy. God wants to be up close and personal. He wants to be a part of your life. He doesn't want to be something that's so high above your life that there's never a hope for him to be involved in your life. Man, he wants to be right in the middle of everything going on in your life, and he wants to do the impossible in your life. And I found that when I would try to be like quiet, all these little voices would just break out. And I would suddenly need to have a things to do list next to me, because it would be like, oh, gotta call the insurance company. Oh, did I turn my coffee pot off? Oh, I've only had 6 cups. Surely I can have 2 more and not be, yeah. You know, I just think of all kinds of stuff like that. Have you noticed that? That should tell us that that must really be important for the enemy to so attack quiet times. And I think the Lord wants to talk to you about you. I think the Lord wants to help you. I think some of you have said in this new year, I'm really going to step to the plate. I'm really going to make growing in the Lord a priority. I'm really going to go all out for God. And you've really started off right. And can I applaud that? Great job. You're never going to make it, but great job. Okay, you're listening. You heard that, right? Okay, that was my point. I wanted you to hear that. God wants you to make it. God wants you to feel confident in your relationship with him. I found that the Lord is not nearly as hard on us as we are ourselves. And some of you have carried condemnation and guilt and shame and embarrassment around like it's your shadow. In fact, it has become your shadow. It has become, even in some cases more than a shadow, an eclipse. You can't see the life he has designed and desires for you, because all you can see is through the darkness and the shadows of your past fears and your past failures. I sure feel alone up here, Dina. Would you come stand next to me? I'm trying to help you tonight. I want you just to close your eyes. I just want you to listen to the Lord. Listen for his still small voice. He wants to be a part of your life. He knows what he got when he purchased you at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Scripture clearly says he died for you when you were dead in your sins. He knows you. Some of you have come tonight and you feel dead as a result of your sins. You feel more dead than alive. You've been coming to church and you're thinking, oh man, I just need to hear from God so bad. This is your chance to hear from him. Let him take off of you the heaviness of guilt, shame, embarrassment, pain, hopelessness.